in his church. Praise the Lord, you know. Yes. And they've been sending some pictures of their churches in India, and it just blesses me, you know. You know, and I'll tell you what, when they come to church, man, everyone is crowded near the front. They all sit shoulder to shoulder. I mean, literally Indian style on the floor. And I mean, it's like a sea of the brightest colors you can ever imagine. You know, you see that colorful fabric that they make over there in India. And I'll tell you what, they're hungry for God's word. You know, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, did you bring your Bibles here tonight? If you want to join me in Mark chapter 6, we're going to get over here in just a little bit. But we've been talking here at Faith and Healing School about true New Testament deliverance. And I understand that there's folks that hear this teaching, and of course we all come from different places, and sometimes we hear that word deliverance, we're not sure what that means. Some of us come out of a background that we think we know what that means. So whatever, you know, from whatever background you're from, we're just going to get the balanced biblical aspect of what the word deliverance means. Of course, when we talk about deliverance, we're talking about the power of the Holy Ghost to set people free from sin, from sickness and disease, from depression. It's typically associated with the laying on of hands, the prayer of faith, the gifts of the Spirit, you know, the power and the moving of God to set someone free from bondage. Well, before we get into some new material tonight, I really want to go back over some things, and I want to reiterate what we've learned, because I want to make sure that this church has a good understanding of what that term deliverance means, all right? So I'm just going to reiterate at least, five or six things here tonight that we've learned already, but I just want to make this very simple, because really deliverance is, it's an easy topic. Unfortunately, mankind has gotten in there and added or subtracted and tried to make it a little bit more complicated than it needs to be. The first thing that we've learned is that there is no greater deliverance than that what Christ provided in and through the new birth. Amen. Amen. If you are born again, your deliverance is a 100% settled fact. Amen. Amen. We prayed some scriptures earlier. We'll say them again. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen, right? But the Bible says over there in Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yeah. Praise God. Have you been saying so? Yeah. You should say so. It doesn't matter. Say, well, I don't need to say so. I'm feeling good right now. It doesn't matter how good or bad you're feeling, or how good circumstances are, or bad circumstances. Circumstances. You can tell I've been spending some time in the Old Testament lately. Praise God. But there's no greater deliverance than that what Christ provided in the new birth. You can laugh at that. That's funny. 100% settled fact, right? Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 36, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Right? Colossians 1:13, verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the saints in light, right? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated, past tense, us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So you are delivered. You are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, right? We saw over there in 1 John chapter 4, and reading the first several verses there, we get down to verse 4, and it says, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, speaking about evil spirits. You have.
That's right.
You have overcome them. You have. It says, for greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. I have my answer already. If I'm born again, I have deliverance. I'm filled with it. Amen. I'm delivered. I'm not going to get any more delivered than I am right now. I'm not supposed to be, you know, I'm already a recipient of deliverance. Now I've been given, you know, that blessing and that power to carry to a lost and hurting world.
That's right.
Amen. I'm not going to be so conscious of, do I need to get re-delivered and re-delivered and re-delivered? See, I'll tell you what, you get that mentality, it's going to get you focused on you. You know, once you're born again, once you grow into a certain level of spiritual maturity with Christ, we're supposed to understand that all of our needs are taken care of. You know what I mean? E.W. Kenney, and he said this. He said, once I realized who I was in Christ, I stopped praying for myself. I started praying for others. He said, if I needed anything, I just took it by faith. That's where believers need to get to. We need to understand we have it. We've got our healing. We've got our blessing. We got our provision. Yeah. It's a finished work. It's 100% settled. Hallelujah. And we need to start understanding it's about, you know, bringing other people into this wonderful freedom in Christ.
Yes.
You know, but if we get so self-centered on our own problems, I'll tell you what, we're going to be tried. We are going to be tested. We talked about that this past Sunday. We know we're soldiers, right? We're athletes. We're farmers. We're tested. We understand that, right? Praise God. But it's 100% settled fact. We are free. We're not waiting to get free from anything. I'm not waiting on freedom. Are you? I'm free indeed. The second thing we talked about is that God's word is the primary and preferred method of getting people free. Now, that isn't to say that God's word is the only method of getting people free, but it is the primary and preferred, and it is the most important method of getting people free. Now, of course, we understand that deliverance is ministered in other methods, right? The deliverance can be ministered through the laying on of hands, of course, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We know that deliverance could be ministered to somebody by the prayer of faith. It could be ministered laying on of hands, the gifts of the Spirit, right? Praise the Lord for that. And we don't discredit them. We desire those things, all right? But we know this, that the Word of God is the only thing that can get people free and keep them free. The gifts of the Spirit can get someone free, but it can't keep them free forever. They're going to have to. Even if someone laid hands on you and praise God, your healing manifested, or you got set free from depression or whatever it is, you're still going to need to go home and feed on the Word yourself. You're going to need to learn how to hold on to that freedom. You're going to need to have to fill your thoughts with the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. So we understand that God's Word is very important. We remember over there Psalm 107, verse 20, how it says, God sent His Word and healed them and delivered them, right, from their destructions. Aren't you glad He sent His Word and healed us? He sent His Word and delivered us. Praise the Lord. God's Word is the primary and preferred method, right? Jesus said, if you continue my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth. What did Jesus say over there in John 17:17? He said, Father, sanctify them with the truth. Lord, God, Father, your word is truth. Sanctified means to be set apart for the uses of God. Also would seem to include the idea of being free, right, and delivered. Praise the Lord. The word will get you free. The word will keep you free. Praise God for the gifts of the Spirit, the laying on of hands, and the rest. But we know that the Word is primary. The third thing we learn is that God expects Christians to renew their minds. Right? Even baby Christians are expected to renew their minds with the Word of God. We know over there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to discern or to know what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
You are transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yes.
You aren't going to be transformed just because a minister laid hands on you. Yes, praise God for impartation and all that stuff. That is supposed to work with the Word. It is a supplement. It is not the main course.
Right?
You know, praise God for vitamins, but you can't live on them, right?
Right.
Supplements. So we need to understand that those things are supplements, and the Word of God is our main course, right? Amen. Deliverance always comes first and foremost through the Word. God expects Christians to renew their minds. He also expects them to crucify the flesh. A lot of times Christians, they think they have a demon problem when they really have a mind or a flesh problem,
right?
How many of you know you can't cast the flesh problem out of somebody?
Right.
People are saying, oh, so-and-so had an adulterous spirit. They got an adulterous demon on them somewhere along the way. No, the Bible lists adultery as a work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Adultery, drunkenness, it goes on to list, you know, witchcraft. It goes on to list party mentalities, revelings, anger, hatred, debates, and arguments and strife and all those things. And we saw that those are works of the flesh. Maybe if you have a temper issue, people say, well, he got a bad temper demon. No, you didn't get a bad temper demon. You just didn't crucify the flesh.
Right.
Crucify the flesh. Amen. Amen. God expects Christians to renew their minds and crucify their flesh. A lot of people are trying to cast out demons when they should be getting renewed with the Word. Amen. We saw that there is not one New Testament example of any Christian having any demon cast out of them. However, we're given three New Testament examples of men that were handed to or delivered to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, right? We saw Hymenaeus, Alexander, and the young gentleman over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here they were committing acts of fornication. They were rebelling against their man of God, Paul, and so on. They were talking and saying, doing hurtful things, teaching wrong doctrine. Remember those gentlemen?
Yes.
And Paul said, I've handed them over to Satan. He used the word, I delivered them to Satan.
Yeah.
See, a lot of Christians today would say, oh, we need to cast the devil out of that man who's sleeping with his stepmother, right? As in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man who was doing that. And Paul didn't say, hey Christians, go cast a demon out of that Christian man doing that. He said, hand him to Satan. Yeah. He said, let him learn his lesson the hard way. Because God expects believers to crucify their flesh and to renew their minds with the Word, even baby Christians. All right? Amen. Amen and amen. The fourth thing we saw is Satan's only entrance into the life of a believer is through their thoughts and through their flesh by disobedience, ignorance, or failing to act on the Word, yeah. Right? The devil cannot just jump on you any old time that he wants, right? A believer can only be taken advantage of by the devil or a demon when it comes to when they disobey God, when they're ignorant of the Word, or they fail to act on God's Word, all right? If we fail to act on God's Word, of course, we're going to go without some things. Of course, the devil will try to exploit that. If we're ignorant about some things, the Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6. It's what we don't know that can hurt us, right? Praise the Lord. Christians do not have to have demons routinely cast out of them. Christians do not need to have demons routinely cast out of them. But they do have to routinely renew their minds, take thoughts captive, cast down imaginations, and put their flesh under, right?
Oh, yes.
Right? You don't have to have a demon cast out of you every time you make a mistake. You don't have to have a demon cast out of you just because you had a bad thought or something.
That's right.
You know what I mean? You do have to routinely renew your mind with a Word. See, what it is that people don't want to take the responsibility to do their homework. They don't want to take the responsibility of being submitted and committed to a good Bible-teaching church so they can learn the Word and stay free. So often they just try to run to some deliverance ministry, someone that's just going to cast the demon on them, lay hands on them, and, you know, it's like a can of Jiffy Pop or something. You know, just shake me over the anointing for a few minutes and that'll just take care of everything for the rest of my life. You can't do that, you know. Some of you try to live on Jiffy Pop and you realize it doesn't work. This side of the church thought it was funny. Amen. Christians don't have to routinely have demons cast out, but they have to routinely stay in the Word, put their flesh under, keep their thoughts captive, cast down imaginations. You know, you just don't walk through things. You know, you don't just walk through life like a briar patch and have demons jump on you like a burdock. You know what I mean? It doesn't just happen because, you just happened to walk down the wrong street, all of a sudden a demon got a hold of you. What do we saw over there? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. It says that whoever is born of God sins not or does not intentionally live in sin, right? But he guards himself and the wicked one touches him not.
Right.
Praise the Lord.
That's right.
Guard yourself. Live free, you know, live free from sin in the life that Christ gave you. Amen.
Right.
The devil can't just jump on you like a leaf blowing in the wind or something, like a piece of pollen floating through the air and all of a sudden it just lands on you or something like that. Come on now.
Right.
Praise the Lord. Now, it is true that if a believer continues to yield to demonic thoughts, if they continue to obey the flesh, if they choose to remain ignorant, if they choose to remain disobedient, if they choose to yield to those thoughts of the devil, then of course the devil could get in there and exploit them. The devil could come in and harm their bodies. The devil could get in there and oppress their minds, right? We know that that is absolutely a possibility. Yeah. But that's in that spirit, if a spirit started, you know, taking advantage of those things, we know that that spirit would have to be dealt with. And still, the primary way of dealing with that spirit in a believer would be to teach them the word, get them to stand on their own authority that Christ gave them, get them to resist the devil. It says resist the devil. That's what Christians are supposed to do. It didn't say cast the devil out of yourself. Don't cast him out of yourself. Good heavens. It says resist him. Meaning that he's on the outside.
Yes, that's right.
He's on the outside. He didn't get on the inside. He's on the outside. Resist him.
Yes.
See, even a baby Christian needs to be taught how to resist. Resist the temptation. Resist the thoughts. Resist the flesh. You know, if someone's body or mind got oppressed, well, that spirit will have to be dealt with. It still could be dealt with by that believer through the renewing of their minds, by the Word of God. Sometimes, you know, baby Christians, because they're not in a Bible-teaching church or they haven't been taught, sometimes they need a little extra help. And we can do that through the laying on of hands, prayer, faith, or what have you. But God's preferred method is that they learn who they are in Christ. They need to know their redemptive rights. Amen?
Amen.
The fifth thing we learned is that not every problem or negative behavior is a demon. Just because every trial you face or maybe a bad behavior that you got into doesn't mean you're possessed with a devil. Examples. You don't necessarily have to cast the devil out of your throat just because it's sore. You know, there's people that believe that. I got a sore throat demon today. Or you got some respiratory symptoms and you lost your voice and I got to cast the devil out of my voice box. No, what you need to do is get into the Word and learn how to appropriate the healing that Christ purchased for you. You need to get into the Word and say, oh my goodness, by His stripes I am healed.
That's right.
Glory to God. He sent His Word. He healed me. Praise the Lord. I'm the healed of the Lord.
That's what
believers need to do first and foremost. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just because they fell into a negative behavior doesn't mean someone had a demon. You know, we already went over that. You know, if you make a decision to go and drink alcohol and you get drunk, it doesn't mean you have a demon of alcohol. It means you need to put the flesh under. It means you need to crucify the flesh and stop doing that.
That's right.
Isn't the Word just so helpful when it makes it just so clear? See, people are always trying to put off their responsibilities on some demon or devil. Now, could a demon or a devil tempt the flesh in that way? Well, sure. The devil knows that we have weak flesh, and he might put a temptation on you in that way. But what do? You just say no, right?
Yeah.
Sounds like when I was an elementary school teacher. Just say no. Just say no, right? Praise the Lord. You don't cast a devil out of somebody because they're tempted to do something wrong. Satan, he is here. He's on this earth. He's going to tempt people as long as he's here, right? He's going to be a temptation. He's going to be the great tempter. He's going to be the accuser of the brethren until that day. We're taken out of here. And then, he's going to have some reign here at the end days. He's going to be thrown in that bottomless pit, chained up for 1,000 years, released one last time to create a big, great rebellion on the earth. But until those days, we understand that there's going to be temptations come against our flesh. And some of it, if not a lot of it, is not even demonically inspired. Your flesh doesn't even need the help. Your flesh will just do that all on its own. The Bible doesn't accuse the acts of the flesh. He doesn't blame the devil for them. It says, you crucify the flesh. You extinguish its passions. You do it. You renew your mind. You get transformed. See? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Bible says you resist the temptation. Don't act in the flesh. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, we're just getting kind of a whole bunch of sermons all at once here, aren't we? You know, that's why I just wanted to go through this again. Because I wanted it so locked into you. Glory to God. The next thing, the sixth thing that I have here that we've learned, the highest ministry that has ever been committed to any believer is not the deliverance ministry. It is the ministry of reconciliation. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
You know, and I said this last week, for some reason, it just twists me wrong on the inside when I hear people say, oh, so-and-so, we have a ministry school of deliverance. No, you don't. We have a special gifting for deliverance. Well, no, you don't. Not as if, not in terms of something that's more special than the ministry of reconciliation. Now, praise God for those that are using the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God for that. But we're talking about, you know, people that they term it a specialized deliverance ministry. Well, we have to be very careful with that, because the Bible never outlines a special deliverance ministry. It outlines the ministry of reconciliation. How do you get the unsaved delivered? Get them saved. Get them saved. Then how do you teach them to walk in their deliverance and their freedom? You teach them the Word. Get them renewed. Get them to say so. Get them to say, I am the redeemed of the Lord. Get them to say, I am delivered from the power of darkness. Hallelujah. Now, there's a lot of people that say, oh, you know, that so many Christians out there, they have demons today. No, they don't have demons, but a lot of Christians, unfortunately, are yielding. That's probably where the confusion is. They're yielding to demonic thoughts. They're yielding to demonic inspiration and things like that. But that doesn't mean they're possessed with a demon. Doesn't mean they're possessed. Believers have the ability to yield to the Holy Spirit. They also have the ability to yield to demon spirits through thoughts and temptations. Amen. But the highest ministry committed to a believer in the New Testament is the ministry of reconciliation. The Bible says, we then therefore are ambassadors for God, as though God did beseech you on his own behalf. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. The greatest need that humanity has is not to have devils cast out of them. The greatest need that humanity has is to be reconciled back to God the Father. Now, if a Christian has spent time yielding to the devil, if they have spent time giving into those thoughts, if they've become oppressed in their minds or oppressed in their bodies, and sometimes some believers get so down so bad into oppression, sometimes, you know, it takes a jolt. But even a jolt, even a jump start, so to speak, even the laying on of hands or commanding that thing to go, you know, it's still going to need to be, the Word is going to have to be in there. Yeah. You can't keep somebody free without the Word. You just can't do it. You can't do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, we got to be careful of excesses. People say everything's a demon. No, not everything is a demon. You got to be under. You got to understand. Remember, I'm teaching from the standpoint of believers. You understand you are far above all principality, power, and might. You have to understand that. Now, of course, the devil is going to try to get you convinced in your mind that you are not far above him, that you're in the same realm. You are not playing king of the hill with the devil. God has made you king of the hill.
That's right.
And the Bible doesn't say to fight the devil. The Bible says just simply resist him and stand your place.
That's right. That's right.
You're not trying to get into place. Jesus already put you into
That's
place.
Right.
Now stand there.
That's right. That's right.
See, a lot of Christians, they're deceived. They think, well, I'm trying to get somewhere. You know, I'm trying to get somewhere for God. But we're not trying to get somewhere. We already have been made the delivered, right? We are the redeemed. Praise the Lord.
That's right.
Glory to God. And that's what believers, they need to get a hold of. They need to get a hold of it. Praise the Lord. You remember in this stuff, this is good stuff. We need to get a hold of it. Not everything is a demon. You know, there's excesses in the body of Christ, deliverance questionnaires. You know, we talked about that, where ministries, the way they operate deliverance, they come in, they ask you, you know, 100 questions about what have you done in your past, and you probably got a demon because of this past thing that you did. Well, aren't you glad the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far are your transgressions from you? Why would you go in to try to get someone delivered by reminding them of their past? You're not getting them delivered. You're putting them back into bondage. Listen, we need to understand that we're free from our past. God says, I will remember your sins no more. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Paul didn't say, this thing that I do, I remember the past. He said, if there's one thing I do, I forget those things which be behind. And I reach forth. Hallelujah. So we're always moving forward. And whenever, it's just interesting, easy for me to say, right? It's interesting to me how they're trying to get people free and they're operating in a way that's going to put them more in bondage than if they would have just left them alone. Leave them alone. That people, they have these so-called deliverance sessions, you know, where we're going to come and shout down the devil with you. And then it didn't work after this 2 hours. We got to come back on Thursday night and try it again. And then that didn't work. We got to come back Monday night. And that didn't work. Then we're coming back next Thursday. And that didn't work. We're coming back Saturday night. And we're going to help you get delivered. We're going to just pray over you, pray over you, pray over you, and shout down the devil until finally that thing breaks. No, that's not how it works. It's not how it works. Come on now. Just in case, you know, you ever had any experience with any of this stuff. Amen. Deliverance session, shouting down the devil, puking up demons. You ever heard of that?
Oh, yeah.
You ever heard of that? There's churches that they believe that you have to cough up or vomit out a devil.
Yeah.
Now, we have offering buckets, but... Well, let's see. What do we have right over here? Seriously, these buckets are for offering. So if you have need to vomit up a demon, please go to the restroom. But seriously, I mean, we're laughing at it, but there are seriously ministries, there's people that believe that. And see, this is what they do. They think that by having a physical manifestation, that you have to spit up or vomit up a devil, or you have to shake and gyrate or whatever until the devil lets you go and all this stuff. And what they're doing is that they're believing that it takes a physical manifestation to get free from something spiritual,
yeah.
Right? And what they're doing, that we forget that the realm of the natural is the realm of Satan. And so here they are, they're doing things trying to get free from the devil, and they don't realize that they're actually making themselves more vulnerable to get one.
Oh yeah.
Because when you act in the physical, when you think that it takes some physical manifestation to get free, you know, yeah. All of a sudden, because you're in the realm of the senses, you're in the realm of the natural, you're in the devil's realm, right? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whom the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those that believe not.
Right.
Who is the God, lowercase g, God of this world?
Satan.
Satan is, right? He's the prince of the power of the air. Jesus said he's the prince of this world,
yes.
Of this world. But he's not the prince of that one.
No, he's not. Come on.
And you understand that we're in this world, but we're not of this world.
Right.
Hallelujah. So we understand we're not of Satan's world, but we happen to be on a planet where he is the God of this world, right? And so when you get into the physical realm, you're getting yourself into, right? You're getting yourself into a realm where Satan can provide, right? So when people do that stuff and they got to spit up demons and puke out devils and all that ridiculous stuff, what they're doing is that they're thinking they're getting free from a devil when they're just making themselves more vulnerable for one. Right. If you want to be a blessing to people, be stable.
Amen.
You want to be a blessing to people, be stable in the Word.
Yes.
Be real.
Good.
You know, be solid-footed in the Word. Be in love with the Word. Praise God. Don't get flaky. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Stay rightfully dividing the Word. Don't you live off your experiences. You make sure that you judge every experience that you have in God. You got to judge it by the Word. Because if it's not found in the Bible, God has no liability to meet that.
That's right.
He has no responsibility to pick up the tab.
Yeah.
He's not providing for anything that he didn't write.
That's
in here.
Right.
Amen. And see, this is what happens, that Christians, they go beyond the Word. They get themselves in trouble, and they think they're getting free, and they're just making their life more of a mess. More of a mess. Amen. Amen. You want to be a blessing to people? Just get stable.
Yes.
Let the Word make you stable.
Yes.
I'll tell you what, you want to be a blessing to people? Give them Scripture.
Yes. Amen. That's right.
You have a baby Christian that you're friends with, you know, maybe in this church or outside this church. You want to help them? Tell them who they are in Christ.
Yes.
Tell them and teach them how to stand on their own.
Yes.
I'm so glad that my 3-and-a-half-year-old isn't still in, you know, diapers. He's not still in the crib. He's not still, right?
Yeah, amen.
Because it's beneficial for him that I teach him to grow out of those things.
Yes, that's right. That's
and
right.
That is exactly what we need to do. We need to teach baby Christians to get out of their diapers, to stand on their own, to resist the devil, cast down thoughts, crucify their flesh.
That's right.
Hallelujah. And stop putting all the responsibility on some demon. Though on the other side, we don't want to deny the existence of demons.
Right.
We don't want to deny how they influence our lives, and we don't want to be ignorant of how they come against us. We know that demons do. We know that they will try to provide us thoughts, right? Try to tempt our flesh. Try to seduce us away with excessive appetites, whether it's hobbies or just too much of a good thing or too much of a bad thing, right? Amen. Now let's get into true New Testament deliverance. Now I'm excited because over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the ministry of Jesus, how he ministered deliverance to folks, because there is a true New Testament doctrine called deliverance, all right? Now let's take a look at it. If you have your Bibles, you're in Mark chapter 6. The first thing we're going to talk about, that true New Testament deliverance is always as the Spirit wills, okay? We need to understand that. People are out there, they're trying to cast out demons without an unction of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. They're trying to minister the gifts of the Spirit without an unction of the Holy Ghost. You can't do it. They think that the gifts of the Spirit are just talents and abilities that they themselves can just operate anytime. You can't do it. Jesus couldn't do it. Let me tell you, you can't do it. You need to be, we need to understand the importance of being spiritual enough to discern when the unction of the Spirit is on us for a certain purpose. Mark chapter 6, let's go over there in verse 1. This is Jesus in his hometown. And it says, Jesus went out from there and he came into his own country and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence or from where has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? Right? Now, and see, they even noticed that what he was saying was something profound. Yes. That even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Now, you're going to see that they have heard of his miracles. They heard of them. Yes. It says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They were offended at him because they were familiar with him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. My goodness, Lord, I will say that. You know, I'm up here trying to finish this passage of Scripture, and meanwhile, I'm just hearing something in my spirit, and I have to just obey it. You know, sometimes churches, and I speak to this group because this is, you know, some of the closest people that we have in this church. Of course, there's folks that couldn't be here. But, folks, you understand, there's times when even pastors and ministers, they have to know that and understand that if they get too familiar with the congregation can get offended at them. See, now they weren't offended because Jesus said something mean to them. They weren't offended because, he insulted them or something like that. It means that they were offended or they thought, who does he think he is? We know where he came from. We saw him working in that carpenter shop. We saw him when he was a kid. We saw him. He was just a natural kid, you know. We saw him when his mom was giving him a snack. We saw him fetching water from the well. We saw him being a regular guy. And now here he is speaking these words of wisdom. Why should we listen to him? We do all the same natural things he does, right? And see, you know, you have to understand that sometimes I withdraw myself from too much, you know, personal fellowship with the church members.
Yeah. Right.
And people sometimes have gotten offended at that, and they don't understand that. And they need to understand that sometimes I do that for the benefit of their life. Because sometimes it's just amazing how people cannot handle their pastor being a regular guy. I mean, it can even be something as simple as I go to the grocery store for a loaf of bread or a box of cereal and a gallon of milk or something. I'll run into somebody and I'll be wearing jeans and a ball cap or something, and people will get all just messed up about it. Oh, like almost like they like barged in on me or something. No, we're in a supermarket. You know, I don't put on a suit and tie to run out and do errands sometimes.
Right.
You know, and sometimes, you know, they'll get that familiarity.
Yeah.
And what they'll do is that the devil will start talking in their minds, like, they're no different. Well, that's true. I am no different, but at the same time, I'm called to be a pastor.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And so what people need to understand is that it's not out of offense. It's not because I'm trying to be rude or anything like that. Sometimes I know that doctrine is in place. especially, you know, most pastors, they don't pastor in their hometown. Do you know that? More than 90% of pastors today, they do not pastor in their hometown. I'm an exception. My wife and I are exceptions. Jamestown is my hometown. I grew up here. Went away to Fredonia for 5 years, you know, to get educated, whatever. Came back to the town as an elementary school teacher. And sometimes that works against me. You know, just like it worked against Jesus here. And sometimes I make sure to distance out, you know, a whole lot of fellowship time with the congregation. My goodness, I'm being led into some things I never thought I would say. Just, this is like a little counseling session. I'm just going to say it because I believe this group, you know my heart. You know what I mean? Pastors aren't above anybody. We have to live in the same Bible you do. We have to have the same responsibilities, though it is required that we be good at that. Okay? But here's some things that you have to understand. When you do have those times, as rare as they are, when it's time to fellowship with your pastor, I'm going to give you some real simple advice. See, these are some things I thought about speaking into Pastor Michael's church because it wouldn't be my people. But now here I am talking about these things because they're brewing in me right now. When you sit down, if you set up an appointment at the church, or if you find, you know, if we're over for dinner or something, I'll give you a little secret. Pull on the gift. You know what I mean? Pull on the gift, you know. Believe me, it's not about Tim Stallman. There's nothing special about Tim Stallman at all. You understand? There's nothing special about Michael Laketic. You know, there's nothing special about Scott Webb. But what is special about those men is that there's an office and there's a gift there. Yes. That is a divine endowment. Yes. And if you just want to sit there and hang out with Tim Stallman is incredibly boring. Okay? I don't know, you know, if you want to sit around and talk about, you know, TV shows, and I mean, a little of just natural life is okay. You know what I mean? If you want to talk about a football game or something for a few minutes, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about excessive conversation that's all about the world and nothing about God. I'll tell you what, just do yourself a big favor. See, I've realized this. I've sat there in 6 years of ministry. It's not a very much, you know, very large amount of time, but I've seen this. And when I sit down with people, whether it's for a counseling appointment or having dinner or just sitting down with folks, I've noticed this. When they start asking Bible questions, like there's a switch in there. I can't even describe it. It switches over. And all of a sudden, things start coming out of my mouth that I'm like, man, I need more of my notebook. You know, like I want to preach this, you know. And I realize what it is that, see, the Bible says, you ready to look at something?
Yeah.
I love when the Holy Ghost does this. We'll get back to our regularly scheduled program. Here I'm trying to teach on Mark 6. Hold your place there in Mark chapter 6. Go with me to the book of Colossians. Let me just teach you something about how to get something out for your life. How to receive from ministry gifts. This wouldn't just be just your pastor. Now, of course, I understand that I am your pastor, but I'm going to speak about your pastor as if it's the third person, right? Because it's not about me personally. It's just about the gifts that God puts in your lives. You know, amen. Go over there to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. Look what Paul said. And this, of course, would be true for any minister that God has put into your life. Amen. And especially your pastor, because you will receive 90% of all your spiritual feeding from your pastor, more than 90%.
Yes.
And now Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25, it says, Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. To fulfill the word of God. Paul is saying the gifts and those endowments of that office have been invested in me for your sake. He said they weren't given to me for me. They were given to me for you. And he's telling the people in Colossians, he said, draw out of that gift that God has put in my life because it's for you. Can we bring this up in the Amplified Bible? Look at the Amplified Bible. I know there could be people say, my goodness, he's up there preaching about himself. If you think that, you don't know my heart, because that's the last intention that I have. But look what Paul says in the Amplified. He says, in it I became, he's talking about the gospel. In the gospel, I became a minister in accordance with the divine stewardship which was entrusted to me for you. Now look what he says. As it's the gospel's object for your benefit to make the word of God fully known among you. He said, he's saying here that ministers, especially pastors, are made objects. Literally. He's talking about the objects of the gospel, the objects of benefit in their life. You know, he's saying that power was entrusted there for you to draw out of it.
That's right.
And I notice when I have meetings and appointments and people start asking Bible questions, or they have ministry questions and how to deal with this or certain situations, it starts drawing out. And you know what? It's extremely refreshing for both sides. But if we just sit there and we talk about hot rods and motorcycles and football teams, and it's exhausting. It's exhausting. You know? And I understand when I meet with my pastor, see, I have to know this and understand this too. Every time I meet with him once a month. I come to meet with him to talk about the word, to talk about the spirit, to talk about prayer. And I know that when I'm with him, my own pastor switch, that shuts off, his switch is on, and out it just starts pouring. I start drawing out of that gift. When I'm with Dr. Dufresne, I don't talk about what his favorite kind of men's clothing store is. I don't talk about his favorite shoes. Now, something like that might come up for a brief minute or two, but that's not my... I mean, my goodness, he's got 50 years of ministry. He's got years and years of traveling. He has all this experience, and especially in a different office than I'm in. I want to pull, and I want to learn. And I know that I get, you know, especially, I remember driving up to Buffalo with Pastor Nancy Dufresne. We were with Pastor Nancy, and Katie and I were in the front seats. Pastor Nancy was in the back seat. We were taking her up to the airport. And I'm just thinking, my whole time, I'm just scrambling. I gotta pull some levers. I got to push some buttons. I got to get her talking. You know what I mean? Now, if I sensed that she wanted to just relax and have a nap or something, I would have let her. But, you know, if not, you better believe I'm not going to just sit there and talk about her favorite kind of flower or something like that, you know. What kind of car? What's your dream car, Pastor Nancy? No, I was there, you know, and I started talking about how to raise kids, you know, by the Spirit of God. And it just, didn't it just, it opened the floodgates. And I mean, for that hour and a half drive up to Buffalo, we got one of the best sermons ever on raising kids and hearing from God and what the Bible says, you know, things to look for. And it was just like, oh my goodness, see, I flipped the switch. I got in there. I got something out. I got a nugget. You know what I mean?
That's good.
Glory to God. You know? And I just tell people, you know, when I meet with my pastor, I do that. You'll get so much more. You'll get so much more. And I know that when I do that with Pastor Michael, one, I get his attention for a lot longer. You know, I know that when I leave that conversation, he's refreshed, because that's what the man of God wants to talk about the most. You know. I had no intentions of teaching anything along those lines at all. Aren't you glad? See, people, you need to understand what that is. Okay, so I didn't call up anybody. I didn't have anyone laying hands. I didn't speak any personal words. But do you understand that an inspired utterance like that is the gift of prophecy in motion?
Yes, it is.
We need to understand that. See, we thought, well, a prophet has a gift of prophecy, and they do. But there's a gift of prophecy that is inspired utterance that is unintended, it's unrehearsed, and it's just brought out by pure inspiration, and it just clicks on like a switch. This is just some good teaching here. Good lesson there. See, sometimes people, they're dull and they don't understand. Well, that was inspired. Pastor Tim wasn't going that way. What was that? That was a gift of prophecy. That is for exhortation, edification.
Yes, good.
That edifies you. That'll build you up. I'll tell you what, because someone somewhere will remember that in our next appointment, and they will come with something loaded from the Word.
Yes.
They'll throw out the hook
yes.
in the water.
Yes. That's right.
And they'll pull something in that's going to feed them for a long time. Amen. See, I understand Pastor Michael is the object for my benefit in my life. The object for my benefit isn't the Jesus fish on the back of my car, which I don't have a Jesus fish on the back of my car. Because sometimes kingdom business takes haste. I don't want to be a bad witness out there. I'm kidding. You know, you don't need, you know, when you're driving 95 down the thruway, that guy have a Jesus fish on the back of his car? I'm kidding. I do not go 95 down the thruway. 90, but you understand. I'm kidding. Some people get so in a ruffle over stuff like that. But I understand he has been entrusted a stewardship. And that stewardship has been entrusted to him for me.
That's right.
Meaning my answers are in there somewhere.
Yes, good.
My help is in there somewhere.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
My help is in there somewhere.
Good.
And I'm going to get to it.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go back to our regularly scheduled programming here. My goodness. Been really trying to teach the last couple weeks on just true New Testament deliverance. And we get these rabbit trails and they're good, aren't they?
Yes, they are.
All right. Here we go. Back to Mark 6. And so we're back there to verse 3. It says, is this not the carpenter? No, he's not the carpenter. I don't care how many days you saw him in the carpenter shop. He was the man of God teaching in the synagogue. He was your teacher that day. He was your minister. He was the object of the gospel for your benefit.
Yeah.
But you called him the carpenter.
Come on.
People got to be careful not to get too familiar. Is this not the carpenter? Well, they weren't lying. He was a carpenter. But not now. He's teaching in the synagogue. He was their teacher.
That's right.
And God expected these people to recognize him as such. He had obviously been given a place of authority. He took the head seat that day and was teaching in the synagogue. He was taking the lead from the pulpit. And the Bible now is going to, watch this. Is this not the carpenter? He's the son of Mary. No, he's not. He's the son of God. The brother of James and so on. His sisters are here with us. And they were offended at him, or they were familiar with him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Jesus just said, you dishonored me.
Yeah.
You dishonored me because you called me the carpenter.
Yeah.
But that was true. But not that day.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Now, of course, he had obviously resigned his carpentry business. He was now a teacher of the word. But they looked on him at what he was in the past. And they tried to judge his present by what he was in the past. And by doing so, they heaped dishonor upon him. Now, think about the boldness of Jesus. He said, a prophet's not without honor. First, he's calling himself a prophet. Now, of course, I'm not a prophet. I'm a pastor. But Jesus says, I'm a prophet, and you just dishonored me. In my own house or in my own country. And now look at verse 5. Look at the result of this dishonor. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Meaning that a few sickly folk. Literally, some people with minor ailments, that's all Jesus could do. Notice it didn't say that Jesus wouldn't do it. It says he couldn't do it. Wait, what do you mean? Jesus, there was something that he could not do? Yes. He could not do any mighty works. Why? Look at verse 6. It says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. Notice it says, because of their. See, Jesus wasn't the variable that day.
Right, that's right.
The people were.
Yeah.
Do we understand that? See, Jesus couldn't switch on the deliverance ministry whenever he wanted to.
That's right.
He couldn't just... Now, is it obvious that God had a perfect will in Nazareth and Galilee that day? He had a perfect will. Did God want to deliver people from their sickness and disease?
Yes.
God wanted to do mighty works in their midst, but their dishonor, which Jesus called it unbelief. See, we're living in the days and the times where people call their pastor, you know, Jack and life coach, and they're all, you know, getting so casual in that with their ministers and so on. See, yeah, it's not about the man. It has nothing to do about the person individually. It has to do with the office.
That's right.
You know, I think I told you this, but for the sake of repeating it, I mean, in places of honor, people that understand honor. I was, of course, at jury duty last week. I think I mentioned this last Wednesday, but it bears repeating. And I was being questioned for a potential jury in a malpractice suit, you know, against a doctor. And I was sitting there while both attorneys were, you know, got me on the stand, and they're grilling me, trying to find out my past and all this and what I would do in these scenarios and all this and that. And the judge, you know, he called me up to the bench, and before he did, he said, "Mr. Stallman," and he stopped. He says, "I apologize, Mr. Stallman. Should I address you as Reverend, Pastor, Mr.? How should I address you?" And I said, "Sir, Mr. Stallman will be just fine." I said, "You can call me Timothy if you'd like." He said, "I know I could, but I would never do that, sir." The judge.
Come on.
He, you know, and this judge, he told me he was Catholic. Praise God for the Catholics. You know, and he said, "I would never do that, sir." He said, "Even though you gave me permission to use your first name," he knew something about honor.
Yes.
See, that's what the world has lost. You know what I mean? The world has lost that. The world has lost their reverence for the house of God. Everything is so casual. Our culture has invaded and taken over churches. I don't know. I've been telling my wife about this all week. I've gone to some websites of some very well-known and even some very good ministries, and it just is so overwhelmingly seeker-sensitive in these even good churches. And it's like American culture has crept in and destroyed the things of honor, has destroyed the things of sacred, being in the house of God, destroyed that reverence. People just, you know, go to the church cafe lounge, and they pick up their cafe mocha, come on into the church, and strut on into there. And, you know, it just, there's no reverence or honor to the place at all. You know, people are just running around. People are letting their kids do whatever. It just becomes a circus in the house of God. And the dishonor, it's not about being rude. It's not about trying to be people of rules and regulations. And we're not trying to be stiff-necked people.
No, come on.
It's about a reverent honor to the things of God.
Yes, 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 yes.
You know, I had this thing where, and you know, and there's people that would really greatly criticize this. You know, we have a thing around the office here. When you see me come into an appointment, even if I'm only going to be here for an hour and I got other stuff to do outside the church, you'll see me come to this church in a suit and a tie.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, my goodness.
Yeah.
You know, I'll come. I want to make sure to reverence the house of God. Now, if I had to stop in and pick something up real quick, but I'm talking about my appointments. When I come here to have a board meeting, to have an appointment with a marriage counseling, whatever it is, with other ministers or whatever, I make sure to dress in a way that shows honor and respect. Amen.
Amen.
My goodness, people will think that that's weird and a bunch of rules and regulations and it's stiff-necked. No, it's not. I don't know what it is. I look at these websites, and even though they're still doing some great things for the Lord, I'm not saying that they're not. I just see how the American culture has just gotten in and taken over and dominated our churches. It's so, like, I can't even describe it. I mean, praise God for technology. That's not a problem. But it's the casualness. That doesn't mean that everyone's got to come to church in a suit. I'm talking about they that minister the word.
Yeah.
If you're standing up there ministering the word, I mean, even the court clerk, she says, I walked in, one of the court clerks, I walked into the court, and I was supposed to sign in, and I forgot to. And they were trying to figure out who it was, and I was like, oh, you know, I forgot to sign in. And she's like, "You're a juror? You're here for jury duty?" She's like, "I thought you were an attorney." I was like, well, she's like, "Why are you in a suit?" I said, "Because I'm a pastor, and I represent the things of the Lord."
Yeah.
everywhere I go.
That's right.
I mean, what has happened to the level of excellence in America? Everything. I mean, there was a day and a time that, I mean, people, they put on their best for God. They came to the house of God. They were reverent about the house of God. They weren't slurping down their cafe mochas and all this stuff, walking around the church. I mean, I come in here. There's times I'll come down to the church and no one else is here. I turn on and it's almost like I walk lighter in here. Because it's a holy place to
God.
That's right. It's a holy place. See, all this dishonor, Jesus said this dishonor is called unbelief.
Yeah.
And God wanted to do more in their midst, but he couldn't.
Come on.
Because dishonor is unbelief. Unbelief ties the hands of God. God was not the variable that was a problem. Jesus wasn't the problem that day. Right? I know this would not fit. In so many of our churches in America. I mean, I would be resented. I would be hated. I would be the legalist. I'm not a legalist. I'm just reverent. I mean, my goodness. Reverence. You know? Praise God. And I'm looking at all this. And I'm looking at these things. I'm like, is this what we have to be a growing, on fire church? Is this what we have to stoop to attract people? And the answer is no. People will come to the Word.
Yes, they will.
People whose hearts are sincerely hungry for God, they will come to the Word. They will. I don't want to attract people with our coffee shop.
That's right.
I don't want to attract people with our TV giveaways.
No.
I want to attract people because they say, I got to get down there. My life is a mess. And I know the only hope I have is God.
That's right.
And if the only power you got in your church is your special cafe drinks or, you know, your smoke machines and your laser lights and all this stuff. My goodness, you look at some of these new churches like, that's what the dance clubs look like when I used to go to dance clubs. Looks just like it. Lasers beep, 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 beaming around, fake smoke, all this stuff. It's like, is that what we had to do? Do we have to get just a social club kind of atmosphere in our church? I say no. People will come because they're hungry for the Word. Because this will be a miracle ministry.
Yes.
And that people will say, you know what? Maybe they are old school, and maybe there's a reverence there, and maybe they put on their best for God, but you know what? Miracles are happening there.
That's right.
People are walking free. Man, the people that I run into that go to that place, they're happy, they're free, they're full of joy. God's doing things in their life. Amen. You know, there was such a temptation when we were building this building to really get wild in here. You know? And one of the things that has left, now, I don't want to get into the realm of my opinion, but when we were designing this church, I was like, I want it to look like a church. You know what I mean? If your church can double as a seminar hall, you know what I mean? I wanted people, then when they walked in, to feel the grandeur of being in a church.
Yes.
You know, and, oh, we can make it ultra-modern and all this stuff. It's like, well, praise God for the technology and stuff. That's a good thing. But I wanted to make sure that people still had that feeling. That they walk in, that it's obviously that this house is built for no other purpose than to serve God. I'm really trying to teach my message. I really am. But man, we're just swiping some things clean here. I love the utterance of the Holy Ghost. I know I should be wrapping this up, but I'm going to keep going. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Jesus said unto them, a prophet's not without honor, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk. Now let's get into the New Testament deliverance ministry. Notice, you can't turn it on and off like a switch. Jesus had to depend upon the unction of the Spirit. And notice the unbelief of that place. It tied or it bound the hands of God. There was no unction of the Spirit, and so only a few sickly folk. There was no mighty works done there. No mighty works. I mean, maybe a cold got cured. Maybe the flu got knocked out of somebody, but that was about it. No mighty works were done there. There were no miracles that day. No blind being healed. Right? Amen. God wanted to do more in their midst. But see, now we learn a very important thing here. First of all, Jesus did not minister on the earth because he was the Son of God. He ministered as a man who was anointed of the Holy Spirit.
See,
we look at Jesus and we say, well, it was just automatic for him because he was the Son of the living God, and because of who he was, he could do those things by virtue of just being God. No, do you know that the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, it says that literally that Jesus laid aside all of his kingly glory? He laid it all aside. Can we go there? Can you go to Philippians 2? Why don't we flip over there? We're just on a whole bunch of places here. Philippians chapter 2. Why don't we start in verse 5? Can you bring it up in the Amplified? Philippians 2, 5. Hallelujah. See, we thought that Jesus just did anything he wanted because he was the Son of God, that he could just heal people because he's the Son of God. No, he couldn't. Mark chapter 6 proves that. He obviously wanted to do more, but he couldn't do more. Now it says this, it says, let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. Verse 6. Who, although being essentially one with God in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which makes God God, he did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. Verse 7. But he stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant and a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being.
That's right.
Jesus stripped himself of all the right, all that power of just being the Son of God. Now, go with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and let's go to verse 18, and we'll bring up another verse that we looked at last week. Amen. Hallelujah. See, this is what we need to understand about deliverance. You cannot just turn on the switch, whenever you want. You are going to have to depend on the unction of the Spirit. Jesus had to depend on the unction of the Spirit. He couldn't just do whatever he wanted whenever he wanted. He couldn't opt. Now, would you say that Jesus was used in the spiritual gift of gifts of healings? Would you say that's pretty obvious that he did? Yeah, he did. But notice the gifts of healings wouldn't work in Galilee.
That's correct.
He couldn't. It wasn't just a natural talent that he could just work whenever he wanted to. This is why. Look at Luke 4:18. It says this. Jesus is speaking. This is when he started his ministry. And he's preaching here. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach. Notice that Jesus, why didn't Jesus start preaching when he was 20? Why did he wait till he was 30? He hadn't been anointed for it yet.
Right. That's right.
Why didn't he start healing when he was 25? He was still just as much the Son of God at 25 as he was 30. He hadn't been anointed yet.
That's right.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal, to preach, deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, right?
Yes.
So notice that his preaching had to be anointed.
That's right.
Right? He couldn't heal unless he was anointed to do so. So we understand that Jesus came, he stripped himself of all the rightful privileges of being the Son of God, and he became a man who was dependent upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit, just like you and I have to depend
right.
on the Holy
That's
Ghost.
That's right, yes.
Amen. So why are there ministries out there that call themselves deliverance ministries that you can go to and they say they're just going to work their thing on you? Do you remember at the end of one of the Dr. Dufresne meetings this past summer, and Dr. Dufresne had left and we were closing down, and someone approached the front and said, hey, I'm here, I came from here, and this person needs a miracle and they need to be healed. And I tried to real sweetly explain, and it's tough to explain these things. Hey, the anointing's lifted. We can pray in faith, but in terms of getting that back, you can't just throw a lever and make it happen. And we said, please, can you come back tomorrow night? No, we're not coming back. See, you got to be careful of that drive-through mentality. So many people, they say, I'm going to this one service. I know there's a whole week of services, but this is the one I'm going to because I don't want to bother with the rest of them, and I'm going to go there, and if I can't get what I need and what I want in that one service, I won't be happy. You got to be careful because you got to get filled with the Word. Get fed the Word. You know what I mean? You can't just go into one Hail Mary throw into one service and expect to turn it on and turn it off. I told that dear woman, I said, you know, the anointing's lifting in here. It's gone. I'm closing up the service. It's done. You need to come back. No! Like, I apologize. I got a real nasty letter, too, that week. And I'm thinking, my goodness, you know, it's not because no one wants to help you here. We want to help you. But Jesus couldn't just switch it on and off. We can't just switch it on and off.
That's right. That's
you know what I mean? You got to come back. You got to be in the anointing. And Jesus even said, he's saying, I have to be anointed. Jesus depended upon the anointing to preach, upon the anointing to heal, upon the anointing to set the captives free, to heal the blind, all those things. Right? It was the anointing that he had to depend upon. True New Testament deliverance isn't something you turn on and off like a switch. Amen? Go back over there to Mark 6. And we're getting ready to close. That's what's nice about next week, right? I don't think I have finished a sermon off my notes in months. Praise the Lord. This set of notes is actually 3 weeks old. I'm still working on 3 weeks ago. Glory to God. I'm still, you know, spending time meditating on this stuff, so it's fresh. Now, in Mark 6, what did Jesus have to do? Look at Mark 6, 6. It says, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages of Galilee. What was he doing?
Teaching.
Here is why so many mighty works do not happen in churches or in ministries. Here's the reason why. Look what Jesus said. He could do no miracles there. He said, so what did he do? He said, I know what I'll have to do. If I want to work miracles here, I'm going to have to teach. I'm going to have to go out, and I'm going to have to teach all over. Teach, 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 teach. This is why so many Christians never see miracles in their midst, because they're not in a place of a good foundation of the Word.
You're right.
There must be a serious foundation and a working knowledge of the Word in any ministry if it's going to be a deliverance ministry. If people are going to get delivered in their midst, which first of all, that means get saved. Second of all, that means get discipled in the Word. You know, thirdly, if someone had a need like that, the unction of the Spirit, of course, would be ministered to them. All of that, all of the deliverance ministry, whether it was preaching or healing or the gifts of the Spirit, it all requires the anointing, right? And Jesus tells us how to get that table set in our midst. Teach.
Yeah.
Teach. 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 Amen. People resent the teaching ministry. You better not resent the teaching ministry. People say, oh, I wanted more fireworks than that. Well, I'll tell you what, we're setting the stage for fireworks. Praise God. Hallelujah. See, so many people said, you know, why don't we have more services like this, like when Dr. Dufresne's in town or when this or when that? They have to understand that what's going on right now is setting the stage.
Yes.
People, they want miracles, but they don't want the teaching. If you reject teaching, then you don't qualify for miracles. We need to understand that. Go to Acts 16 and we'll close here. Go to Acts chapter 16. Can't you just go up and cast a demon out of somebody whenever you want to? No. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're ever in a place... You know, and I imagine that most of you, you know, you spend most of your church time here at this church because this is your church. But if for some reason we ever had a minister in here, of course I would be the first to handle it if this happened. But if you're ever in a place where, you know, so-and-so has a deliverance ministry and their gifting is that they stand in front of the congregation and they point out who has what demons. You have this demon. The Lord shows me you have a devil of pornography, you have a devil of, of selfishness. You have a devil of adultery. You have a devil of this. My goodness. Do you know there's people going around, traveling around our country, and that's what they're doing. They believe their gifting is to discern what demons Christians have. Can you imagine if someone tried doing that in this church? First of all, the people that I invite in are very reputable, and they would never do that. But if they start saying, the Lord show me, first of all, if the Lord did show a minister that someone was oppressed by a demon, he is not going to call them out publicly. I was reading a story today of a woman who was in one of these ministries, and she had visited a meeting like that. And the minister was telling everybody, oh, the Lord shows me you have a devil of this and you have a devil of that. And she got called out. And here this woman was a faithful Christian woman, loved God, was married, had two children, spent her whole life serving God, right? Spirit-filled. And this minister said, the Lord shows me that you have a devil of homosexuality. And this woman is like, what? I've never had an inclination that way at all. I've been faithfully married. She was faithful to her husband. She had never had any premarital relations or anything. She's just like, what are you talking about? Except what happened is that the devil started feeding her thoughts. Well, what if there's something deep down, dark inside you that has that? And she started thinking about that. And the fact of the matter is she got really twisted up and got oppressed. Now, she didn't fall into that lifestyle, but she started to have, you know, some pretty serious demonic manifestations in her life because she started yielding to those thoughts that she herself must have something because that man pointed at her and said, the Lord shows me. You don't see that in the Word. You don't see that in the Word. You know, and I'll tell you what, now, does that mean that a minister couldn't discern that somebody is oppressed by a demon? Of course a minister could have that. But he's not going to point them out and make a spectacle of it. And I tell you what, if any minister says something to you like that and it doesn't confirm anything in your heart, it means nothing to you, then you better toss it away and get rid of it. Absolutely. My goodness, all these things, these deliverance ministries sometimes are out there causing more problems than they are doing good. Acts chapter 16. You got to be careful of this stuff. No, we don't want to shy away from the true New Testament deliverance ministry. Because we want to minister by the power of the Spirit and set people free. But let's just shed all the goofiness that's out there in the body of Christ. Go to Acts 16:16. Now this is Paul. And Paul is in Philippi. Praise the Lord. And we come over here to verse 16, and now it says when they got there, it says they came to pass as they went to prayer, a certain damsel or young girl possessed, no, she's possessed, with a spirit of divination, literally in the Greek, the spirit of Python, obviously demonic, right? And you'll see what kind of spirit or what kind of ability this spirit gave this girl. She was possessed with a spirit of divination. She met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying or fortune-telling, right? She's a fortune-teller, this young girl. The same girl followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, isn't that weird for a devil or a demon to be saying? See, now we read that and we think, well, why would that demon be saying that? Well, it obviously wasn't saying it to preach the gospel. The demon was saying that in mockery. You know, these ones are servants of the Most High God. It was a mockery, sarcastic thing. They were mocking. That demon in her was mocking Paul and his company. Now, in verse 18, now notice it says this. It says, and she did this for many days. Now, she had a demon, right? Now, what's going to happen? Paul is going to cast this demon out of her. But my question is, why doesn't he do this on day one?
Yeah, come on.
Many days has to be at least three.
Sure.
At least three. So she did this for at least 3 days, following them around, shouting this sarcastic tone and mocking them. Now, it says, Paul being grieved. So obviously she was mocking Paul. She wasn't saying, you know, the spirit within her wasn't saying anything good. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, not the girl, he says, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And the demon spirit came out the same hour. Now that was deliverance, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
There's deliverance right there, right out of the New Testament. Praise God. But if Paul could just turn on and off the deliverance ministry whenever he wanted, why didn't he cast out that demon on day one? He was obviously just as grieved day one as he was day three or four. Here's the thing. This is why. But the same reason why Jesus could do no mighty works in Mark chapter 6. He had to wait for the unction of the Holy Ghost.
Yep.
See? You can't just naturally discern if someone has a demon. Okay? You don't just think, well, they're sick, therefore it's a demon. No, not all sicknesses are caused by demons directly. You need to understand that.
Good.
This is what a lot of people don't understand. Sometimes people are in just need to appropriate the healing that God has provided for them. Amen. Not all sickness means you're possessed or oppressed by a demon. Now we know that indirectly Satan is the is the cause of that stuff, but we understand that it's not just it has nothing to do with possession. And you can't just go around casting out demons out of people because you want to. Paul couldn't do that. Let me tell you what, if Paul couldn't, you can't.
That's right.
And this is what people are doing in the body of Christ. They think every behavior, they think every problem in someone's life is a demon and they try to cast it out. No, you have to know by the Holy Ghost. You have to know whether or not a demon is present. If there is a demon present, you will have to deal with it before you get that person delivered. But in most cases, especially with Christians, it's not a demon issue. It might just be a matter of health and healing. All right? We understand. Here's a good rule of thumb, all right? Here's a good rule of thumb. People say, well, if I don't know if this sickness is the result of a demon or is it just, you know, in need of health and healing, how do I tell the difference? Treat every sickness and disease as if it needs health and healing, but if a demon rears his ugly head, or you receive revelation that a demon is present, and then deal with that.
Yeah.
It's so simple. Treat every case like it's a healing. But if a demon raises its ugly head, then deal with it. How would you know that a demon was present? Two ways that God could show you by divine revelation that a demon would be present in somebody that had to be dealt with in their body or their mind. Okay? First of all, the word of knowledge. Where you wouldn't see into the spirit, but God would speak to you by the gift of the word of knowledge into your spirit, and it would be divinely told to you that a demon was in place and needed to be cast out. The second way would be the gift of discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits is the ability to see into the spirit realm. Now, just remember this. It's not the discerning of demons. Be very careful of people who are always saying they're seeing demons. You know, people always say, "Oh, I'm using discerning of spirits. I see demons, I see demons, I see demons." No, if you're using discerning of spirits, you'd see demons and angels.
Yes.
Because there's more than just one spirit being in the realm of the spirit. There's demons there, there's angels there. You know, anyone that ever tells you, "I saw so-and-so, I saw a human being." No, discerning of spirits never see, well, let me qualify that. Now, for some reason, Jesus allowed you, but let me just say this for the sake of keeping you safe. People that walk around and say, "I saw Uncle George." No, you didn't see Uncle George. But it looked like Uncle George. It talked like Uncle George. It wasn't Uncle George. I see people, and all these people out there that they see human spirits all the time. You got to be very careful about that. Because there is familiar spirits who know people. And, you know, we know that the Bible does tell us that demons will try to impersonate people that you know. You know, if you saw them in a spiritual sense, you know. There's a story that Brother Hagin told of this guy back in the 1940s or 1950s. He was a minister, and his wife had died. And when his wife died, you know, from all the pressure and everything that was going on in his life, he decided to take a trip. He just decided to travel around the country for a little while. and take some time off. And he was in Denver, Colorado, and he was there on a Sunday night, and he was walking downtown, and he saw a theater that had a sign out front that said, "Services here tonight at 7:30. He thought maybe there was a full gospel church or something having a service, so he decided to go. And when he got there, he got the last seat in this theater. It was very packed, you know, a bunch of people there. And we got there, there was just a grand piano up on stage. And he said a woman walked out in a very low-cut evening gown. And right there he said, "This ain't a Pentecostal service." And she goes and she sits at this grand piano and she starts playing the song Rock of Ages, which is a Christian worship hymn from those days. And when she started singing, all of a sudden this man in a tuxedo, in a silk tuxedo and a silk top hat came walking out and sang a verse of Rock of Ages. And, of course, he sang very well. And this pastor, this full gospel pastor, was in the very back row. And he said, all of a sudden, the man who was singing in the silk tuxedo and all that, he had a spotlight on him, and the woman singing and playing the piano had a spotlight on her. And he said, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the woman literally disappeared. Literally vanished into thin air. And this is a full gospel pastor telling this story. And when that happened, the man who was singing Rock of Ages finished the song, walked right down the center aisle, walked right up to this full gospel pastor in the last row, the spotlight was still on him, and said, "Sir," now this guy was traveling. He had never had any experience in Denver, Colorado, or anything at all. And this man said, "Sir, the Lord told me that you have a wife that has died 30 days ago, and she's here tonight, and I have a message from her. Do you want it?" And the full gospel minister said, "My wife's not here. You are correct. I have a wife that died 30 days ago, but she's a Christian. She loved Jesus. She's with Jesus, and she's not here. And no, I do not accept your message." The guy didn't even bat an eye. He looked at the gentleman again, the pastor, and he said, "Sir, you have a wife who died 30 days ago, and she is here present with us tonight, and she has a message for you. Would you like this message?" And the pastor then stood up and said, "Sir, let me tell you, my wife is with Jesus. She is not here. She does not have a message for me." And the man said, "So you refuse this message?" And the man says, "Emphatically, yes, I refuse the message." And the guy walked back down the aisle, started singing another song, and the service continued, and the full gospel pastor, he left. And so, what was that? See, praise God that pastor knew the word.
Yes.
He knew how to understand discerning. You know, he could discern just by the knowledge of the word that doesn't line up with the word.
Right.
Human spirits do not communicate. You will not talk to a deceased loved one.
Right.
You will not. Now, I know as hard as that could be on some people emotionally, I understand that. But we are not to try to communicate with the dead. And this man knew the word, and he walked out. If that pastor, think about how many people that would have just, hurt them emotionally. They would probably just want to hear a message. Because it probably would have had some incredible insight into something that only his wife knew. People say, "Well, man, that's so supernatural. That had to be God." No, that was not God at all. That was the work of a familiar spirit. That spirit was familiar with that woman and with that man.
Yes, that's right.
And we have to remember that demon spirits, they can see, they know where you live, they know where your address is, they know secret information and so on, and they could try to impersonate that. That's why you got to have the word.
Yes, amen.
Praise the Lord. Yes. See, Paul, he could not cast out that demon. Imagine if that pastor would have received that word, the demonic influence that would have opened up in his life. Praise God for him. And I guess that story really circulated around Pentecostal circles and things, and how he was bold enough to stand up and say, "No, I refuse that message." You know what I mean? See, we need to be spiritually sensitive and have a working knowledge of the word to understand these things. Paul could not just cast out demons. Now, what if that Pentecostal pastor would have stood up and said, "All right, sir, I cast the devil out of you in Jesus' name"? Because there's no doubt that man in that silk hat had passengers, okay? He had some passengers with him that day. Now, that full gospel pastor, he could have just said, "Devil, come out of him in Jesus' name." And guess what would have happened? Nothing. You know why nothing would have happened? Because you can't cast demons out of people who want them.
That's right.
You can't. Paul couldn't do it day one. Paul couldn't do it day two. Paul couldn't do it day three. He had to wait for an unction of the Holy Ghost. See, this is why we have to be spiritual people.
Yes.
We have to be built up. Do you know that in my experience in 6 years, and that's not very much, believe me, I'm not saying it is, but in 6 years, I've only twice have had, you know, a word of knowledge given to me that there was actually a demon present oppressing someone's body. Two times in 6 years. All the thousands of other cases has been basically a need for to release faith and to take authority over sickness and disease. Amen. So the two ways that you will discern is either by word of knowledge or the discerning of spirits. You want to be careful. That's why I was telling that story. You want to be careful of people that are always saying, "I see demons, I see demons, I talk to human people that have died and gone before me." No, you have nothing to do with that. Amen. Do you get some help here tonight? Praise the Lord. We're delivered. Now, of course, this was a deliverance ministry, wouldn't you say?
Yes,
it is. Paul couldn't turn it on and off. Jesus couldn't turn it on and off. Amen. The same is going to be for us. Now, next week, we'll start getting into the gifts of the Holy Ghost and start looking at those and how the Lord Jesus ministered by the gifts of the Spirit to deliver those that were in bondage. And, of course, it's always as the Spirit wills.
Yes. Amen.
As the Spirit wills. Now, what if you don't have an unction of the Spirit to cast out a demon? Then don't try to.
Yeah.
What if you don't, so many times Christians, they're so waiting for some natural feeling. What if somebody's sick in your home and you want to be a blessing to them? Use faith.
Amen.
Minister by faith. You know, don't try to cast a demon out of them if you have obviously no unction to do so. Use your faith. Use your authority.
Yeah.
The Bible says the prayer of faith will raise the sick one up, right? Sometimes we've got our methods mixed and matched. Amen. Let's pray. Let's get ready to take up an offering. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for the balance of your word. Thank you so much, Father, for the help of the word. Father, it keeps us so safe. It keeps us instructed. Father, your word tells us that we are redeemed. We are delivered. We are set free. And Father God, we thank you for the true New Testament doctrine of deliverance. Father, we see that it has a place. We see that it is important. But Father, we want to get rid of all the excess. We don't want things that are not your word. We don't want to get goofy. We're not going to get silly in things that people say are deliverance, but it's really not at all. It's actually putting people back into bondage. Father, we thank you for the gifts of the Spirit. We thank you for the laying on of hands. We thank you for the prayer of faith. We thank you for the gifts of the Holy Ghost. We thank you for the discerning of spirits. We thank you, Father, that you've given us the Great Commission, that in your name we will cast out demons. We will speak in new tongues. We will. But Father God, we're going to rightfully divide the word. And Father, we'll do so with knowledge. And we give you all the praise. And Lord, tonight as we sow seed, Father, as we give into this offering, Father, we know that when we sow seed, we expect a harvest.
Yes.
Father, we declare you're our provider.
Yes.
Father, you meet and provide for every need. You pay every debt. We are so abundantly supplied.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
And Father God, we just commit ourselves as this church. We're committed to not compromising. Lord, we don't seek to Americanize your church. Father, we thank you for your church in America. Father, America doesn't change your church. Your church changes America. And Father, we're not trying to have an American cultural church. Father, we don't want to attract people with gimmicks. Father, we want to attract people with your word and with the power. Father, we want to bear fruit. And Father, those that are hurting in this city, lost in this county. Father, we thank you they come to this place.
Yes.
Father, we thank you they are coming to this place.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you.
Father, we thank you. And Father, we thank you for fruit that endures.
Yes, yes.
Fruit that lasts.
Yes,
fruit that is based on your word, that,
yes,
Lord, you are glorified.
Thank you. Yes, Lord.
Father, God forbid we ever get into gimmicks in this place. God forbid. Father, we love you with all of our heart. And Father, we know this. We have much to learn. We have much to do. Lord, we know that you're going to give us divine ideas in this church.
Yes, that's right.
Father, but that's what we want. We want divine ideas.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Father, we call on you for divine ideas, for divine leading. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you this place is a place of honor and a place of reverence.
Yes.
Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you. Every need's met. We expect a harvest as we sow. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to take a time to pray. Understand that if you can't stay for prayer, you have little ones at home you need to tend to. I certainly understand that. If you are able to stay for prayer,